Dear friends in Jesus Christ, let's go back for a moment and think about what has happened. First of all, God made the world, the people fell into sin, and God promised, don't worry about it, I will send my son, and he will save you. And then in the fullness of time, he came, he did his work, and then in our time, in our lifetime, God has given us a gift of faith by which we trust in Jesus and our sins are forgiven. Think about the great contrast we have going on here. We did sin and we were hell bound, but now by the grace of God and through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and we are heaven bound. Isn't that so amazing? Isn't that so great for us? Aren't we filled with such joy knowing we deserve something horrible? And through God's gift and the work of Jesus, we have something wonderful. Wonderful for us, okay? But is there something missing? I believe that something is missing regarding our joy. So yes, we have joy, but there could be a whole lot more. We're going to find out what that is today as we take a look at 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to get into chapter 2 a little bit as well at the end of the sermon. First of all, what Jesus' apostles experienced. The Bible says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Think about the four key words there that were mentioned. So it mentioned the word beginning. What's that talking about? That is when the Son of God was with God the Father from the beginning, even from before the creation of the world. And then heard. So John and the other apostles, with their very own ears, they heard the very words of the Son of God in human flesh, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, too, with their very own eyes, they saw him, and with their very own hands, they touched him. They want us to be certain that this really happened, that God made the promise, the Son of God actually came, he did put on flesh, he did do everything, and now John and the other apostles are saying, yes, we are eyewitnesses, we were there, and we want you to know for sure these things are all completely true. And then, why Jesus' apostles proclaimed? So they experienced Jesus, and then they proclaimed him. Notice what it says here in verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So what is the purpose of proclaiming? The purpose is to establish fellowship. What is fellowship? That's having something in common. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, we have fellowship with him, we have fellowship with God our Father, and we have fellowship with all believers in the whole world. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So what completes our joy then? Yes, we have joy. We are forgiven. We are heaven bound. But something is missing. In verse 4, the text says, these things we write so that our joy, that would be like our inner happiness, our joy, may be made complete. So right now, through our Lord Jesus Christ, again, we are forgiven, we are heaven bound, we have joy. But what about other people we know who do not yet know Jesus? We understand, because the Bible tells us very clearly that if they die without Jesus, it doesn't matter what they have in this life. It doesn't matter how good they are. It doesn't matter how many times they went to church. It doesn't matter how much money they gave. If they die without Jesus, they are going on to a horrible eternity. Doesn't that somewhat take away some of our joy? We are so happy we're going to heaven, and then we can think about people we know, and we're like, whew, when they die, that's going to be so sad and so horrible. But what's the good news, though? Right now, they're not yet dead. So this is a golden opportunity for us to be able to reach out to them. We're going to talk about that a little bit later, how we can do that. But let's understand, though, that our part is to share God's truth with such people. And then the Holy Spirit has to do all the rest. The Holy Spirit has to show them their sins, make them sorry, give them faith in Jesus, and so on. And are there probably many people that at one time were in Christ, and yet they have fallen away? I'm afraid there probably are people in that category, probably many. What do they need? They need to be reconverted. God the Holy Spirit wants to do that as well. How does he do that? He does that as he works through God's word of truth. Again, we'll come to how to do that at the end here today, but let's go on, because the Bible tells us here that God is light. Picking up in verse 5, it says, "This is a message we have heard from him," from Jesus, "and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." John oftentimes uses the theme of light and darkness. So when you talk about light, that's talking about a reality of sinlessness. That is true for God. He is sinless. When you talk about total light, no sin, total darkness, all sin, and then there's quite a mess in between as well. But let's know, though, God is light. God is holy. That means his words are always right. His actions are always good. And his intentions are always pure. Now, sometimes from our sinful perspective, we might be thinking, "Dear God, why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why do you seem to be bent in that direction?" Sometimes we can't quite understand, and we might want to say, "God, how could that be a holy thing?" But yet, let's be certain, though, that God is holy, God is light, and any kind of a problem we might have with God, that is not God's problem, that is our perception of God. Let's understand, God is light, God cannot sin, he does not tempt us to sin either. Let's pray that God will change us to see him in a proper way. And then coming to the topic here of fellowship with God, I want to read verses 6 and 7 and notice how it talks about some people having true fellowship with God, other people saying that they have the fellowship, but in reality they don't. Isn't that the world we live in today? It's so kind of difficult to tell where people are. It was such a blessing for Jesus that no matter who it was, right away, he knew their heart. He knew everything about them. We can't know that with other people, so we take our best guesses. We're not trying to guess in order to offend anyone. We're trying to guess so we might know the best way to help them. But sometimes, though, of course, it can be offensive as well, even though that is never the idea. The Bible says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is that basically saying? It's saying that it matters what we do, not so much what we say. We know the phrase, actions speak louder than words. The Bible would agree with that. There's so much truth in that statement. So think about people who are repentant. What does that mean? Those are people who know they have fallen short. They know they are helpless to fix it. They are sorry for their sins, and they have that God-given gift of faith in Jesus. What can we say about such people? Well, according to what I just read, the precious blood of Jesus has washed them clean. They according to their new nature, do their best to practice God's truth in their lives, and they have fellowship with God, and they have fellowship with all believers. Those are all super wonderful things. I hope and pray that all of us are in that very situation. But what about people, though, who are not repentant? It's basically all the opposite. So they are currently not washed clean. They are currently not doing God's truth, and they are currently not in fellowship with God and with other believers. So a very sad situation. I think sometimes in life, because we're all sinners, we tend to look at the gray more than the black and white. But let's understand, though, either we are in Christ and we have all of the amazing eternal blessings, or we are not in Christ and we have none of those blessings. So you can't like halfway have them. Either you have them or you don't. And it's all bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to this next section of scripture here, it's very familiar to us. We use it sometimes in our liturgy, but it does talk, though, how some are deceived and others are forgiven. We always want to be in the category of being forgiven. Notice what it says. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's the big problem with that? If we say we have no sin, of course it's not true. But if we say we have no sin, then we're thinking, oh, I have no sin, so I have no need of Jesus. That's a horrible situation to be in. But it goes on then, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't miss the word all. When we start thinking about our sins, we can probably think way back to our childhood. Oh, I did that and that, and that wasn't good, and that wasn't good. I shouldn't have done that. Can we think about all these different things? And then we can think about maybe some small sins, and we can think about some big sins, and we're like, oh, dear God, there's a lot of sinning there. But then to know, though, that we have God's promise that when we confess, what does God promise to do? He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, it's like it's too good to be true. I wouldn't even believe it. If somebody told me that, I wouldn't believe it unless the Bible had stated it clearly. But because the Bible states it clearly, God says, don't go with how you feel. Go with what my word says. And the word of God says that God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to grab a hold of that and rejoice in that reality. There are some people out there that are thinking, I have sinned for so long and I have sinned so much, there's no way that God would have anything to do with me. Don't we have such good news for those people? No matter how long or how much, Jesus took the sin, and through him, the way to heaven is open. And then going on in this section, it also says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, the Bible says, God's word says, all of us have sinned. So if I say, oh no, I haven't sinned, do you see how we're making God a liar? Because we are saying something that is contrary to the word of God. God says we are sinners, so we should admit, yes, I have sinned. God wants us to readily see that. How do we see that, though? If we want to know what we look like, what do we have to do? We have to stand in front of a mirror, and that's going to show us what we look like. How do we find out if we are sinners? We go to the mirror of the Word of God. So when we read it, and we read it thoughtfully, and we compare what the Bible says with who we are and how we live and what we say, we're going to see right away, oh, there's a difference between the Word of God and my life, and therefore I have sinned. Let's talk about a couple things here real quick. So regarding sin, we have sins of commission and sins of omission. So when God says, don't do that, and yet we do it, that is a sin of commission. We committed the sin. What about sins of omission? There are certain things where God says that we should do, but when we choose not to do them, those are sins of omission. We should have done it, and yet we omitted it from our lives. What about confessing? Confessing is important. It's basically admitting that we have sin, admitting that we can't fix it, being sorry for the sin, and believing in Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. So that's all included in confession. And then why are we encouraged to confess? God is promising that when we do confess, He will wash us completely clean of all of our sins. He will wash us with the precious blood of Jesus. Do we like to hang on to our sins? By no means. Don't we want to get them washed off? So God is saying, come and confess them. And like I said already, the small ones, the big ones, and everything in between, put them out there before God and know that through Jesus, they are forgiven, and God will make us completely clean in His sight. So we might look at each other and think, wow, you guys are such rotten sinners. And you look at me and think, wow, our pastor is really a big-time sinner. But yet, the good news is that when God looks upon us through the finished work of Jesus, He sees us to be saints. What is a saint? A saint is literally a holy one. We might not think we're that way, but through Jesus, that is how God sees us, as holy ones. That's so amazing. And then going on here, we come to an attitude that we should have. We're jumping into chapter 2 now, just a couple verses here at the end of the sermon. So it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. What things? In a sense, he's talking about what he's written in chapter 1, because we're just getting in now to chapter 2. So what things? Well, we could think about how he told us that God is light. God is sinless. Also, too, what has he said about us? We have been washed clean. We are in fellowship with God and in fellowship with other believers. These are wonderful, amazing things. So how should we respond to that? We should want to better know what the Bible says and put it into practice in our lives. That's a way that we bring glory to our great God who has made us, who sustains us, who loves us, who has saved us. And then a little bit of comfort at the end. So the Bible says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Basically, what John is saying here, okay, guys, here's the plan. We are forgiven in Christ. We're heaven-bound. No more sinning for any of us. That's the plan. No more sinning. But then he said, though, oh, by the way, if anyone sins. So the plan is no sin, but if anyone sins, we have some good news here. We have an advocate with God the Father. Who is our advocate? It is Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. And think about what he did. He came down from heaven. He put on human flesh. He lived for us. He took our sin. So what does that mean that he propitiated our sins? That means he received our sins upon him, and then he received the wrath of God upon him, punishing him for our sins. So he is the advocate. What might he say to God the Father? Here we are in Christ, we have fallen into sin, and we're feeling pretty rotten about it. And what is Jesus doing? He's going to the Father and he's saying, Father, let me remind you now, I am your only begotten Son. And I did put on flesh, and I still have that flesh on even now. And I did live in place of that person that you're thinking about who just sinned. And I took that sin on me, and I took your wrath upon me. And therefore, you have to forget about that sin, and you have to see that person as holy because of the finished work that I have done. Isn't that wonderful that Jesus is there as our advocate whenever we fall into sin? Should we take advantage of that and say, wow, we want to keep him working all the time. I'll just keep sinning so he can keep talking to the Father on my behalf. Is that the idea? By no means. The plan is, let's not sin, but when we do, let's have great comfort knowing that Jesus is there for us, talking to the Father on our behalf. Let me conclude like this today. So something that is true, let's know that Jesus is the promised Messiah. He was promised about 6,000 years ago. He came about 4,000 years ago. Some people believed he is the Messiah. Many people have rejected him as a Messiah. Let us know that it is definitely true. He is the one promised to Adam and Eve. He is the one who took away the sin of the world. And then something relevant here for us. We have Easter joy, and we have it because he is risen. That is so essential, because if he did not rise, we wouldn't know whether the work he did on Good Friday was truly sufficient, was truly finished or not. But because he rose, now we know that all he said, it was true. We know he is who he claimed to be, because God did raise him from the dead. We know that he really did take away our sins. We know he really is our advocate. We know that really heaven is open for us through him. There are so many things that are relevant because he is risen. And then a little bit of inspiration. So we are thrilled that we have heaven. We are thrilled that we are forgiven in Christ, but certainly, though, we must know others who are not. Again, it's difficult because we're always guessing a little bit. Unless someone would say to us, no, I flat out reject Jesus, I want nothing to do with him. Okay, that person is in need. But what about so many other people that seem to be in kind of a gray area? It's like, well, they don't really seem to talk about Jesus, and they don't go to church, and I never heard of them reading their Bible, but they seem like nice people, and they tell me that they're a Christian. What do we do with people like that? I would say it's better to maybe use a statement and play it safe and say, I'm not quite sure about them. I'm going to pray for them anyway. And you have this brochure in the folder today, so this is the tool I'm asking you to use in order to bring God's truth to just one person this week. So I'm asking you to identify one person and then share this folder with them. So it's real small, it's real short, real simple. There are extra copies in the back, so you can pick up an extra copy. You have one, that person has one. Let's say you have a person that lives far away. You can go to our church website, you can look this up in the brochure section, and then you can have them open it at their end on their computer, and then you could talk with them over the phone and go through the brochure that way. At the beginning of the brochure, it's helping everyone understand that in fact we are sinners. So it's really dealing with chapter 1 there regarding verses 8 and 10. It's helping people know, yes, indeed, they have sinned. And then in the second part, it's called Good News for All Sinners. See, once we know we're sinners, we think, oh, I'm in trouble now. But now we have good news for sinners. What is that about? That's telling about the work that Jesus did to take away our sins. But even though he's done the work, does that mean that everyone is saved? They're not. What do they need? They need to receive the benefits of what Jesus has won for us in his living and dying. So in the next section, that tells how to receive those benefits. And then on the back, it has instructions on how to live then as one who trusts in Jesus. So it really goes through the entire thing from identifying us as sinners all the way to how to function then as ones who know Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I ask something like this, I want to make sure that I'm doing it, but I just want to encourage you in the strongest way, think of just one person, pray for that person, pray for the opportunity, and then go through the brochure with that person. That's all you have to do. You can't save that person. That's the work of God. Do you know that one story? I think it relates here pretty well, where the man was walking on the beach, and up ahead of him, he saw a man, and he was busy doing something, and the man walking on the beach was curious. So by the time he got up to where the other man was, he noticed that there were thousands of starfish that were in the sand, and the tide had gone out. And these starfish were going to die. And the man who walked up, he said to the other man, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm saving the starfish." And the man said, "That is ridiculous. Look, there are thousands of them. What difference can you make?" So the man picked up one, and he hurled it back into the ocean, and he said to the other man, "I just made a difference for that one." Maybe he couldn't save all of them, but he's saying, "I just made a difference for that one." That's how God wants us to be. We might know 100 people that do not know Jesus, but let's pick out one and let's share God's truth with that person so that God might make a difference for that particular one. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we are so thankful that we are forgiven. We are so filled with joy. And yet, we're concerned that others aren't like we are, at least not all others. So we pray that you would grant us a deep concern for each one of us. Grant us a deep concern about simply one person. And then move us to take loving action so that we can go through with them the How Good is Good Enough brochure. And we pray that that person, by the blessing of your Holy Spirit, that that person would hear, would understand, and that you would grant that person the gift of salvation. That will surely help in making our joy complete. We pray, dear Jesus, in your holy name. Amen.